Titus chapter 3, I, are stuck on verse 1. We have been for a couple of weeks, but we're involved in a subject, as I said in our opening prayer, that is plaguing the body of Christ. Understanding about Christian works, especially when there are so many how-to-do-it books out on the market, teaches how to fulfill the command of God, how to fulfill all of His commands, and especially with the latest movement about the Great Commission, that God has left us with a Great Commission that we're supposed to reach the world for Christ. Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, remember Titus is on the island of Crete. Paul has left him there to set things in order in the church. Chapter 1 was proper leadership. Chapter 2 was proper doctrine. Chapter 3 is proper lifestyle. He says to him in verse 1, be continually putting them in remembrance, to be submissive to rulers and authorities. To obey them, that would be the rulers and authorities. To be ready for every good work. The word for good is the Greek word agathos, which denotes spiritual good. We're not talking about humanitarianism. That would be expressed by kalos, a human good. This is the spiritual good of God. In fact, it's the same word. It's the root word for the same word in Galatians 5:22, where goodness or to be good is a fruit of God's Spirit. It is impossible for you and I to produce anything good spiritually. It's the same word that Paul used in Romans 7:18, where he says, in my flesh is no good thing. When I first read that as a young Christian, I was offended at that. There are some things I could do pretty good, you know? And he's saying in his flesh is no good thing. Then I reached a phase where I started feeling sorry for him because he couldn't do anything right. I could, you know? But when I understood the word good, that it has to do with the spiritual good of God, there's nothing in my flesh that's good spiritually. In fact, he went on to say in Romans 7:23, the reason why there is no good is because in his flesh is the law of sin. The flesh has not been saved. We had a call this week about a teaching, how someone says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our flesh. And I said, no, the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies. Our bodies are made of flesh. You could be the tin man. Your body would be made out of tin. Flesh is the material that the body's made of. But the body houses the Holy Spirit. When a person is saved, when a person is born of the Spirit of God, they house God's Spirit within their body, specifically in their spirit. But the flesh itself does not contain the Holy Spirit. Paul says, in my flesh is still the law of sin. And the problem with it is my flesh can practice and discipline itself to be a Christian. Act like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. We're learning that when God's Spirit comes into your life, He comes in so that He might manifest Himself, so that people might receive Christ, not us. The last thing you need is me. The last thing you need is my opinion. You need Christ in me. Paul says, be ready for every good work. As I said last week, or actually the last 2 weeks, it doesn't say who done it. To be ready for every good works. Who is going to do the good works? Well, we take it that we are. We assume. Sounds like it. But he doesn't say. I am to be ready for every good work. I am to be prepared for every good work. Who's going to do it? Doesn't answer the question. First of all, though, we saw from John chapter 3, verse 3, and John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus says, you must be born of the Spirit of God, Nicodemus. You're a religious person, but you've never been born again. You've never been born of the Spirit of God. You've never experienced a spiritual birth. Nicodemus says, let's get this straight. I'm paraphrasing poor Nicodemus. Sorry if I misrepresent him. But basically what he's saying is, you're not saying to be born again from your mother's womb, are you? Because the Greek text expresses the fact that Nicodemus is looking for the answer. No, he's looking for confirmation. Now, let's eliminate this process. When you say born again, when you say born of the Spirit of God, you're not talking about a second birth from your mother's womb, are you? Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The flesh can only produce flesh. Even if my flesh goes to church, it can only produce religious works that look like the work of God. But only God's Spirit can produce the things of the Spirit of God. There's one premise that has been established for us. If I receive a command from God, does he want me to do it in my human effort? Because the Bible establishes for us that in my human effort, I can't produce anything spiritual. How does that work? Secondly, we saw in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that God says that our best works are as filthy rags in his sight. Best. Not the mediocre works, the best works, they're filthy rags in his sight. Well, we know already why. If there's no good thing in my flesh can't produce anything good spiritually. And in God's eyes, if in my human effort I attempt to do God's work for him and obey his commands in my own human effort, God says, I don't accept it. Thirdly, Romans 7:18 that I just quoted for you, Paul says that in his flesh is no good thing. With Romans 7:23 saying the law of sin is in his flesh, Romans 8:8, the person who is in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God if we're in the flesh. Now, there's another one that we want to take today, and if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is the text I loved the most when I was traveling as an evangelist back in the late 60s, early 1970s. This was my favorite text for preaching and evangelism. Matthew chapter 16 at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say me to be? That's the literal translation. English says, who do people say that I am? And they said to him, well, some say that you're John the Baptizer. By the way, literally, in the English text, both in the Greek text in which the Bible, the New Testament was written in, as well as a Hebrew translation for the Jews, he is never called John the Baptist. They don't know him as John the Baptist. The Bible has never known John as John the Baptist. It might hurt a lot of feelings of a denomination of the Baptist, but he's not called John the Baptist. In fact, I heard when Jerry Falwell was alive, he was on television, when he came across this text, he says, I'm sure if Jesus were here, he'd be a Baptist. And then everybody laughed, and he said, you better take that off the tape. Well, they didn't. It was right there on television. He's known as John the Baptizer, Yochanan, the baptizer. It's a description of what he does. And they say, some say that you're John the Baptizer, and others say that you're Elijah, and others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I love to just take each one of those figures and show how each one of them represent a type of Jesus Christ. Why would they think John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, was John the Baptist? It's because both of them preached repentance. Why would they think he's Elijah? Because Elijah was supposed to come back before Messiah. They thought, well, he's probably not Messiah, so he's probably Elijah. So that's our opinion. And others think that he was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He wept over the sins of the people, and Jesus wept over the sins of Jerusalem. So they said, he must be Jeremiah, come back from the dead. Or one of the prophets. So Jesus says to his disciples, but you, whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you. I'll give you a little side note on the word blessed or blessed. This won't cost you anything. This is just something extra. I want to make sure that you get your money's worth. The word for blessed is makarios. Most English teachers and translators translate it, oh, how happy. You have to give it a little happy on the end, a little pickup there. It literally means to experience the fullness of something. This is the word used by Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is the one. And he lists steps that were stepping stones based on one another. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But when you realize the poverty of your spirit, you can experience all the fullness of what God has for you in salvation. Blessed are they that mourn. People that mourn over their sin. They will experience the fullness of God. It's to experience the fullness of something. It has nothing to do with a happy feeling. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar is the Aramaic word for son. And Jonah is his father. Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So how is he blessed? The Father filled his thinking and his understanding and revealed to him who Jesus was. That's the blessing. So Jesus told him that it was my Father in heaven. It wasn't a human opinion. That's why he said flesh and blood. He asked him, who do people say that I am? That's flesh and blood opinion. Everybody has opinion about who Jesus is. Most people have a belief about who Jesus is. Either he's a good teacher, he's a prophet, he's John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Everybody thinks something about Jesus. He asked Peter, so what do you guys think? You are the Christ. You have to understand in Jewish literature, we are hindered in our English. Because when you see the name Jesus Christ, that name was used after the first century. It was always Jesus the Christ. Christ is his title. Christos is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Mashiach. Means Messiah. Both Christos and Mashiach means anointing. He is Yeshua, the anointing of God in human form. When you put it that way, a lot of religious groups don't believe that. And that's why the Bible makes such a distinction. You must believe that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh, and if you don't, you're not of God. That's what John said in 1 John. We studied it. You must hold your belief that Yeshua is the Mashiach of God in human form. If not, then you're not of God. requirement. Not just a requirement, but evidence that a person belongs to the Lord. So he told Peter, the only way that you can come to that conclusion about who I am, that you are Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, is because my Father revealed it to you, not flesh and blood. It wasn't an opinion. I mean, Peter just made a confession, straight out confession. He says, you're not giving me your opinion, Peter. My Father revealed that to you. And I say unto you, verse 18, that you are Peter, Petros, and upon this Petra, rock. See, Peter means rock, Petros. And Jesus said, upon this Petra. Now, this has been a controversial subject since man has been able to speak. The religious groups get into it and say, thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this Petra, meaning Peter, I will build my church, so that the church is built upon Peter. There are two different words. Petros is for Peter. That means stone, boulder, or rock. And Petra means the foundation stone, the slab, the large stone that something is founded upon. But the key word here is not just to point out the differences between these two words, but it's the word this. I don't know if you realize that or not. The word this, upon this rock I will build my church, is the near demonstrative. Jesus is pointing to himself. Petros. Upon this Petra. Now, where do we get Petra from? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Petra was the rock in the wilderness, and this Petra was Christ. You look through the scriptures, Petra is identified with Jesus Christ, and Petros is identified with Peter. So, unless you want to get in there and kind of twist it with your theology, it's pretty clear. Peter, you are Peter, and upon this foundation stone, I will build my church. Pretty clear. Maybe it's just to me, I don't know. But you are Peter, and upon this Petra I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, will have no strength. That has to do with the grave. That has to do with death. Not this earthly life. Basically, Hades will not have the power to hold his church. They will be raised. He says, And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you should bind upon the earth shall have been bound already in heaven. And whatever you should loose upon the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Sounds like something you can't understand, but I gave it to you literally. These are perfect participles. In other words, Peter, you got the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Go out and preach the gospel. What gives me the right to stand in front of any person or any group and tell them that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins so that you could call upon him and have him save you by coming into your spirit? That's the process of salvation. People look at me and says, well, you know, there's a lot of religious groups out there that have their various opinions. What gives you the authority to say that if I don't do that, then I'm going to go to hell? It has already been determined in heaven. I'm telling you something that God has already determined in heaven. Paul says to Peter, whatever you should bind upon the earth, that's binding people to their sins. It's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 18, if you want to read up on it. He repeats it again and applies it to sin. Whatever you have bound upon the earth shall have been bound already in heaven. In other words, if you go out there and you say, if you reject Jesus Christ, you will be bound to your sins. You will die in your sins. What gives me the right to tell people that? Like I'm God or something, you know? I'm telling people what has already been determined in heaven. I can before you today, whether you want to receive it or not, tell you that if you receive Jesus Christ, you'll be loosed from your sins. That if you reject Jesus Christ, you'll be bound to your sins. You will die in your sins. You can attribute that to be me as a human being, if you don't want to accept it as being from God's word, or I'm confident that when you die, you will find out that what I told you was the truth. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he commanded, verse 20, then he gave commandment to his disciples in order that they should tell no one that he is Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Don't tell anybody. Shoots down the witnessing program right away, doesn't it, for them? Verse 21, in case you're wondering, why are we in this text? We were in Titus 3. From that time, Jesus began to demonstrate or show to his disciples that it is necessary that he should go into Jerusalem and that he should suffer many things from the elders and from the rulers and from the scribes and to be killed, and on the third day that he should rise again. And so Peter, now you know Peter's blessed, right? He got blessed with a revelation from God from heaven. Now Peter something. I got the blessing, I got the revelation, I got the keys, I got the keys. So Jesus says, now that I've told you all of this, don't tell anybody that I am the Messiah. Because, first of all, I have to go into Jerusalem and suffer and die and to be raised on the third day. The Greek text literally says, I love it. I hope Peter embraces me when I get to heaven. He just says, you know, you made fun of me. Now, when Peter took him aside privately, Peter began to rebuke him, saying, have mercy on you, Lord. I love it. Peter's rebuking Jesus. It happens today. People hear the truth from God's word and they rebuke it. You know, how do you do that? Well, Peter did. Jesus himself. God have mercy on you, Lord. How do you... You know, for saying such things. Listen to this, double negative. This will never happen to you. Double negative. Never happen. Hence, the doctrine of claimant has just taken, it's just taken hold of the, in the church. Even to rebuke Jesus and say, this isn't going to happen. I'm thinking positive. I mean, you're talking about dying and leaving, and I'm saying we can't have that happen. Now, when Jesus turned, so apparently Peter was saying to this while Peter was saying, Lord, I need to talk to you privately. Well, Jesus was going ahead of him, going over to the side. And then when Jesus turned, he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Well, that's enough to deflate your balloon right there, isn't it? I thought I was blessed. I thought I had the keys. Now the Lord's rebuking me. He's not talking about Peter himself being Satan, but he's under Satan's influence. Get behind me, Satan. Notice the word get behind. Keep that in mind. You are an offense to me. The word offense means stumbling stone. In other words, if I followed your advice, I'd be stumbling. I would not be going down the right road. Because you are not minding the things of God, but you are minding the things of man. The word mind means frame of mind, phroneo. Your frame of mind is not on the things of God, but your frame of mind is on the things of man. So when Peter heard about suffering and dying, the first response he had was to protect the flesh. No, this will not happen. Why? Because his frame of mind was human, in the human. We have to protect the body. We've got to protect the human, you know. You can't suffer. You can't die. Of course, they forgot the third part, to rise again. And that's why a lot of teachings have come up. To protect and preserve the flesh. A God of love would never allow that, would he? And I have challenged people to read from the book of Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to the end of Revelation chapter 22 and tell me what God's attitude is about the flesh. Even the original apostles and disciples were martyred. John the Baptist, who was said to be the greatest of all the prophets born of women prior to the church age, was beheaded. The Son of God himself was crucified under the direction of the Father in heaven. What's the Father's attitude about the flesh? He will do whatever it takes to get our attention, and he will do whatever it takes to keep us on the right path. And if we don't listen to his word, he has other persuasive means to reach us. If my children do not obey my word, there are other persuasive means to get my children's attention. And in the flesh, it might hurt a little. And they might cry a little. But that doesn't mean I don't love them. I'm trying to show my children that if you disobey my word, how are you going to treat God's word when you get out on your own? I want to show them that if they disobey my word, there are consequences for it. I don't mean physical beatings or, you know, because that my discipline must also represent the Lord. Because when they get out on their own, if they do not obey the word of God, there will be consequences. That's what I want to teach them. If they can relate to me properly, the child can relate to their parents properly and obey their parents, then when they get out on their own, they can obey God's word. Supposedly. So he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. You are minding, you are not minding the things of God, but rather you're minding the things of men." In other words, your understanding and your philosophy and your approach is human, not spiritual. Then Jesus said to his disciples, so the Lord is now speaking to all of them, because they've all been standing there. And Jesus was in the process of walking away from the disciples with Peter behind him. And when Peter said that to him, when he turned around, he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So they now go back and join the group, which was just a few feet away. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me." Now remember I told you about that word, "Get behind me." Same word, opiso. "If anyone desires to come after me or behind me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and let him follow me." You see, the proper position in a relationship with Jesus Christ is behind him. He's the Lord. He's the lead. When he was saying to Satan about Satan's influence over Peter, what did Satan make Peter do? Satan's influence made Peter come up and take charge of Jesus. Peter wasn't following behind. Peter, in his attitude, was either alongside of or he was in front of Jesus. God have mercy on you. This is not going to happen. Whoa. You're out of place. And Jesus says that there's only one position to take when you're making a decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. There's only one position that's behind him. You don't make your own way. Follow behind Jesus Christ. Now notice these three things. I'll give you a clue. This is why we took this passage. If anyone desires, and that's the word will, if within your free will process you desire to come after Jesus, if you say, well, I don't want to come after him, I kind of like to go with him, you know. There's only one position. First thing is, let him deny himself. Interesting, because it's made up, the word deny is made up of two Greek words. One is the word arneo, A-R-N-E-O, arneo, and it means to reject, and the preposition epi. So he's saying the very first thing in coming behind me is that you must reject yourself, deny yourself. And you must apply that rejection upon yourself. It can't just be a philosophy or a belief. The epi preposition means that you must apply it to yourself. Now, wait a minute. Time out. We're supposed to do good works. The first requirement for becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must reject yourself. How do I do that? Some people believe that they don't need to follow the Lord in everything in their life. Okay, what are you going to do? Because you have to reject yourself. You see, myself, my human nature, my ego, my personality, my person, still continues to function though I have received Christ and I'm saved. And I come across the various issues of life and the decisions of life, and I have to make a decision about what God wants me to do. And the first requirement is that I have to reject myself. I think I told you once about the woman that had a few words of wisdom for me when I was a young Christian. When people make certain statements to you, you remember them. He said, are you willing to be made mud for the glory of God? Dirt clod, maybe. Mud, I don't know. She said, do you know what God wants for your life? Do you know what God's will is for your life? Well, I think I do. Basically, what she was trying to get at is I'm going down the wrong direction. The calling for my life made me a jewel instead of mud. She said, take a piece of paper. On the left side, put everything that you think God wants you to do, everything that you want to do, put over here. And on the right side, strictly separate from any of your feelings and ideas, put down what God's word says about your situation. Took the piece of paper. Of course, the list, what I thought was like 10 times longer than what the Bible says. Because the Bible just states facts. I got a whole philosophy going here, you know. I don't know how long when I'm working on this dissertation, you know, I'm not scribbling. I don't know how long it took, but it took a long time. So she's waiting patiently. So I handed it to her, proud as can be. She takes it and she wads it up. She didn't even look at it. She wads it up and throws it away. He says, that's what God thinks about what you think. I felt like mud, if you know what I mean. The whole idea to get across is it doesn't make any difference how you feel, because you will feel a certain way. You will feel a certain way. It's not going to, the feelings aren't going to go away just because you're a Christian. Your opinions are not going to go away. Your judgments are not going to go away. Your humanness does not go away just because you've received Jesus Christ. So the Lord says, if you want to follow behind me, if that's the position that you desire to take, then the first thing you have to do is reject yourself. What you think, how you feel. What I love about the Psalms, because David could just pour out his heart to the Lord about what's going on and how he feels and what he'd like to have done. He says, my enemies have encircled me, and he prayed on God to kill them. Protect me. And it's just, the Psalms are just an array of emotion that he's pouring out to God. But always at the end, after he's finished, it's basically whatever your will is. No matter what you do, I'm going to praise you anyway. That's what it's all about. God doesn't care if we come to him and pour out our hearts to him about how we feel. But in the end, it's like Jesus. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We're constantly wrestling with our humanness, even thinking sometimes that we have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You know? And we have revelation, and we, you know, the flesh gets all puffed up. The second thing Jesus said, he says you must take up your cross. Some Christians believe that the cross means the hard times I suffered in life as a human being. But in reality, the Bible teaches, especially from Romans chapter 6, that when Jesus died on the cross, he took my place on the cross. He died my death on the cross. And when he died, I died. And the cross that I carry every day is my death that Jesus died on the cross. Basically, my flesh has been nailed, you know? The hardest thing for me as a human being is struggling all day to get down off that cross. Some of the books that are out on the market now. Live your best life now. Yeah, who's going to take the nails out, you know, so I can go do that? It's not going to happen. That's humanism, humanistic. According to man, not according to God. So each day I am to surrender to the fact that Jesus died my death on the cross, and I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Christ lives in me. I've been crucified. And then the third thing he said, if you notice in the text, is, and follow me. Follow. Not lead. There are groups today that tell you, command God with Scripture and he'll do it. He's waiting for you to command him to do things. It's the opposite of what the Bible says. It's total surrender to the Lord. So we add this verse to our string of understanding about works. If indeed the Great Commission has been proclaimed for me to fulfill and to keep, if indeed Jesus Christ has left, he has ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and if indeed he has left me to do his work for him until he comes back, or that he's given his work to the church to do until he comes back. How do you do that if your first step is you have to deny yourself? You have to reject yourself. All of a sudden, I feel like a Christian standing at the bus stop. I got to go, but I can't move because I have to reject myself. How could I do something when I'm told you got to reject yourself? We're coming to the crux of the issue. Next week, we will be again in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. And then we're going to take Galatians chapter 3. Yet another argument that Paul makes against believers thinking that God's giving his commands for them to do in their human strength. I have to take all these factors, that my best works are as filthy rags, that my flesh can only produce flesh, so how can I keep God's commands? How can I keep his great commission if my flesh can only produce flesh? How can I keep his commands when there's no good thing in my flesh? It can look good. I can beat up my wife, wash my hands, and go to church and be a good Christian. Look that way. But it's who I am on the inside, from the heart. It's not what I've disciplined myself to be as a human being, but it's who I am in my heart. It's the love of Christ influencing my heart to love him. The more you learn about how we are unable to do anything without Christ doing it through us, the more you learn to love him. Can you picture yourself standing on the side of the road? Maybe you've been hit by a car. Maybe some guys jumped out of the bushes and beat you up. And you're laying in the gutter, the side of the road. You're conscious. You can't move. You've been physically impaired. And then someone comes along, a priest perhaps, and he sees you on the side of the road and says, he's not of my religion. He keeps going. Another Hebrew person comes by and sees you in the gutter. And he says, I can't help him because if I touch him, I'll be unclean and I can't celebrate the feasts. So he keeps going. So a heathen man comes along and he sees you laying in the gutter. You're awake, you're conscious, but you seem paralyzed, at least temporarily, because you've been beaten so badly. He takes you and he picks you up out of the gutter. And he takes you to the local hospital to get treatment. And not only does he take you to the hospital to get treatment, but he pays for your treatment and says, I'll be back to check on you, see if you need more. How do you feel towards that man? You see, you're totally helpless. You're beat up on the side of the road in the gutter. You can't get yourself help. You can't do anything for yourself. All you can do is hope that someone will come along, God will touch someone's heart, that they will have mercy on you, right? Because that's what it is. Have mercy. Can you at least pick me up and throw me in the back of your truck and, you know, roll me to the emergency ward or something, you know? You're crying out for mercy because you're helpless. See, that's what the Bible says we are. We are totally helpless and unable to save ourselves. And after Christ saves us, we are unable to do anything that he says without his Spirit giving us the ability to do it. Or else it's in the flesh. When you come to realize that I am helpless, totally dependent upon Christ, and you realize that he has reached down and out of his mercy provides everything for us, not lacking in anything. All the areas in which I am helpless, he provides for them, every single one. It either makes you mad because you want to do it yourself, your way. Thought Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way, was probably his best theme song, because that's what he did. He did it his way. But when you realize how helpless we are spiritually to save ourselves or to even function without the Spirit of God, you got to love him. He's that one that reached down in the gutter, you know, and picked us up out of the gutter and saved us and cleaned us up and healed us and is in the process of continuing to heal us. He is the one that has come to live inside, that he might guide this weak human frame to follow Christ. You got to love him. But when you get so headstrong that you take this book, you say, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it my way. For the glory of God. You've got to realize that your whole attitude towards people and your whole attitude towards God is going to change. You'll become God. In your attitude, you will become God. You'll be the one telling everybody else. You people have to be like me. How do we do that? Glad you asked. My book just came out. $39.95, How to Do It book at the local Christian bookstore. So I get pocket change, plus I get to represent the authority of God. Yeah, that's pretty good. The flesh is going, hey, this Christian thing is pretty, this is better than it was in the world. The reason why we're spending so much time on this is because this is the issue. Every time somebody comes up to you or you get a thought in your head that I have to do it, all of these scriptures should stream through with the approach of, if I am, how can that be when I can't do it? And over the years, the more that I've realized I can't do, the better my life has been. Lord, I can't do that. But I surrender to you. I surrender to your Spirit. You want to do it, I'll come behind you. You lead me in the way. It's behind Jesus. It's surrendering by submitting to the fact that we've died on that cross. We've been crucified with Christ. And also that we are followers of Jesus Christ. If the world did all of this to our master, how much more will it do it to us? There's no arrogance involved. There's no approach to this earthly life trying to make a success for ourselves. Close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We pray that your Spirit would minister these things to our hearts and minds, as important as they are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.